I've shared before that when I was a kid, I enjoyed spelunking, climbing around in caves. I like commercial caves, you know, where they've gone in and they've paved sidewalks and walkways and put up rails and that sort of thing, and they've put in all the lights that put on display, the stalactites and stalagmites and all the various underground formations. I really enjoy those tours. But what I really like is exploring uncharted and undeveloped caves, and there were a lot of those back in my home state of West Virginia. You can be hiking through the hills, and on occasion behind some rock or beneath some large rock, there would be a hole 2 or 3 feet wide. And sometimes that hole just didn't go anywhere but just a little bit, but other times that hole went in there for who knows how long, and we never sometimes ever totally found out, but that would be the opening of a cave. Totally uncharted, you don't know who or how many people had ever been in there before, but it was an opportunity for a bunch of kids to go exploring and get messy, so we all signed up for that, thought that was a good deal. You, of course, wanted to make sure that you had your absolute grungiest clothes on, because you were going to get filthy. Critters and stuff, bats live in those things, and so you're just going to expect to get filthy. You wanted to take a flashlight, because it was also going to be very dark. And you didn't have to go back more than just, I don't know, 10, 20, 30 feet or so, and turn right or turn left a couple more times, and you were in absolute pitch darkness. There was no light coming in from the opening anymore. There was no refracted light. It was just absolutely dark. Take the hand in front of your face and all that, and just not see anything at all. And, I found all that kind of eerily entertaining, to be honest. I just enjoyed that. You know, but after a little bit of that, you know, nothing compared to backing out of the cave and heading back around that final turn and seeing the light of the opening of the cave before you. And then to stick your head through that opening and into the light of day and have the sunlight just beaming down on you was just, it was an overwhelming experience. It really was. There's nothing that quite helps you fully enjoy light than being in the dark. And that's true in the physical world, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. We were in darkness, and now we are in the light. And how glorious that light truly is. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin looking at verse 5. This is our second message in a little series in this wonderful epistle by the Apostle John. Verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." I mentioned the prologue to John's Gospel in the last message, and we need to turn to that again, if you don't mind. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let me read the first few verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that we all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." Jesus is the true light. In fact, when John, back in the epistle, back in 1 John, when he says in verse 5, "This is the message we've heard from him," you recall that Jesus clearly and boldly declared, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light, and he told us so. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is light, and in him there is no darkness. That is a fundamental statement about the very nature of God. God is light. It means that God is not dark in the sense of evil. Light is good, dark is evil. God is good. God is full of truth. God is full of purity. God opposes evil. There is no darkness or evil in him at all, ever, none. You know, a lot of people wrestle with the question, how could a good God allow evil and suffering? And some people come to the conclusion that, well, God isn't all that good then. Or he wouldn't allow there to be evil and suffering. But that is the wrong conclusion. There are all kinds of reasons for why there is evil and suffering in the world, and maybe that's a topic for a future sermon, I suppose. But the one conclusion that you cannot come to is that God isn't good. He is good. The Scriptures declare Him to be good by nature, by definition. He is the very essence of what is good. In fact, the only good that there is in the world is from Him. Now, all that sounds nice and theological and stuff. God is good. God is light. There's no darkness in Him. But honestly, I find that incredibly comforting. And so do you, if you think about it. If God wasn't good, if there was evil and darkness in Him, what would your life be like? You'd be spending all your time, all your effort, trying to appease Him, trying to avoid making Him mad at you. Because an evil God mad at you isn't a very pleasant thing. That's why in other religions they used to sacrifice their babies, their children, to the gods. Whatever it took to appease the gods, to make the gods happy. But because God is good, I never have to worry about God having anything less in mind for me than His very best. He always wants to bless me, to see me grow, to see me become the person that He desires and designed for me to be. Same for you. We can trust Him implicitly with the deepest areas and concerns of our life. A good God cares for you, loves you, died for you. No darkness, only and always light. No evil, no malice, no deceit, no harm, just purity and beauty and holiness and goodness. He is light. Now notice what John writes in the next two verses, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now the key in those verses is the word fellowship. It appears twice, once in each verse. First one talking about fellowship with God, and the second time it talks about fellowship with one another. Not relationship, fellowship. The relationship we have with God is already permanently established. We are children of God through faith in Christ, and we are joint heirs with Him, sons and daughters. So that's established, that's a settled fact. But fellowship can fluctuate. Fellowship changes depending on our daily walk, walking in obedience, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you read this book, we need to keep that in mind, that John is addressing the issue of our daily fellowship with God, not our permanent relationship with Him. Now notice that John makes a very important contrast in these two verses, walking in the darkness, verse 6, and walking in the light, verse 7. Walking in the light means to walk daily in God's presence, exposed to the light, living in accordance with His principles and precepts found in the Word of God, with our sin confessed and forgiven. That's what fellowship with God should be like. Walking in the darkness refers to disobedience, living in ways that are contrary to God's Word. If we choose to disobey God, our fellowship with Him is naturally hindered. There's a breach in that fellowship. Back to verse 6. If we, believers, say that we have fellowship with Him, an intimate walk, a close walk, through obedience and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we say we're doing that, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We are lying to ourselves and anybody around us if we think that we can go live any way that we want and then claim to be in communion and harmony and fellowship with God. That just isn't the case. We are not in fellowship with God. We are not practicing the truth. A Christian cannot truly claim intimate communion with the Father while walking in moral darkness. It just doesn't work that way. There are times when I know without a doubt that I am in sin and that I'm out of fellowship with God. I'm sure you can identify areas in your own life as well from time to time. We all sin. And when we sin, when we disobey, when we do deeds of darkness, our fellowship with God is hindered. Relationship? Intact. We're saved, we're secure, we're going to heaven, but our fellowship with God here and now in our daily experience is hindered. Now notice the positive side, verse 7. That when we walk in the light, we not only have fellowship with God, which is implied in verse 6 by way of contrast, but we also have fellowship with one another. Our fellowship with God results in a deeper fellowship with believers. Walking in the light brings closer fellowship with Him and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You share a common bond of Christ. You have the unity of the Holy Spirit. You have the same mission. You will share a glorious eternity together in heaven. We have a level of fellowship with each other in the body of Christ as believers that should have an incredible depth to it in terms of trust, vulnerability, honesty, sharing, giving, serving, sacrifice, commitment. Jesus really meant it when he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Walking in the light brings fellowship with one another. Now, before we move on, there's a phrase in verse 7 that we need to understand carefully. What is John referring to when he says, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin"? Well, in the context here, he's not talking about the cleansing from sin that occurs when we get saved. He talks about that plenty elsewhere in the gospel, but not here. There is an eternal transaction that takes place the moment we get saved, born again, when we're regenerated, made new creatures in Christ. We are eternally cleansed of guilt from our sin when the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives at salvation. That is a once-for-all-time event. Your sins have been paid for through Jesus on the cross. You have been counted as righteous in His sight. What John is referring to here is our daily experience of sin. We are positionally viewed by God as righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ Himself, but we are experientially in an ongoing battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes we lose that battle, and we sin. But as we grow in grace, as we find ourselves in this ongoing process of being cleansed day by day, having our thoughts, our words, our deeds cleansed of sin, that we might walk more uprightly with God. That's what He wants. By the power of the blood, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sin is being rooted out, and our character is being transformed into conformity with the image of His Son. That's the process of sanctification. We are being cleansed of sin. Of course, that process doesn't come to fulfillment until we go to be with Jesus in glory someday. But for now, we are being cleansed day by day as we walk in the light, as we walk in fellowship with God. Walking in the light. I love the beauty of that principle, of that precept of Scripture. The truth is, though, as beautiful as that sounds, walking in the light, that's not an easy thing for us to do, is it? To walk in the light means being transparent, being open and honest before God, and being open and honest before one another. And that's a difficult thing to do. First of all, being really transparent is usually painful. It's painful. It's hard to talk about our shortcomings and our failures, even to God. Second, we're raised in a culture that seems to value masks, putting on a happy, all-is-well facade. We don't just spill our guts on a regular basis. And third, truth is, we fear that if people really know us as we really are, as we know ourselves, the good, bad, and the ugly, they'll reject us. If they really saw all the junk in our lives. Same with God. I mean, we know He knows us. He knows all things. He knows. But to actually talk with Him about all the ugliness in our lives, surely He won't like us anymore. And of course, He isn't going to actually use us again. Were we to really bring all that out? So walking in the light, being transparent before God, is not an easy thing to do. But that's how God calls us to live the Christian life. That's how He calls us to walk before Him. And when we realize that He welcomes our honesty, He welcomes our transparency before Him by promising us safety and security, by offering forgiveness and cleansing, by providing the power to live victoriously, it's a pretty good deal. It is. God makes walking in the light a glorious experience. It's how the Christian is called to live every day. In verse 8, John turns his attention more directly to the problem of sin. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Verse 10 echoes that sentiment. The author adds, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar." We're deceiving ourselves and we make God a liar. So according to those verses, it's pretty obvious that God wants us to be honest about our sin. And not being honest isn't such a good thing. In an old Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown was feeling pretty good about himself on one occasion. He didn't have those occasions a lot, but this particular time he was feeling pretty good about himself. And so he looked at his hands, and then he said to Lucy, these hands could have painted the Mona Lisa. These hands could have written War and Peace. These hands could have sculpted Michelangelo's David. Lucy looks over at his hands and says, your hands have peanut butter on them. You know, sometimes people say, Steve, you're such a nice guy. You're a really good person. Nah, peanut butter. You know, maybe sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, Steve, you're really a pretty decent guy after all. Nah, peanut butter. John is saying that we all have sinned. We all have peanut butter on our hands. Everything we do is tainted. The person who claims that he has no sin is deceiving himself, and the light contradicts this. The light of God's Word makes our sin known to us. It reveals our sin. Furthermore, if we understand what God's Word teaches about human depravity, then we know that just because we may not be conscious of any particular sin, that does not mean that we are free from sin. If we claim to be without sin, either for a brief period of time or claim it as a permanent attainment on our part, we are wrong. Our sin nature remains. We are, in that sense, always with sin because we're fallen creatures. There's always peanut butter. And God uses several sources to tell us that we sin so that we can confess it and trust Him to deliver us. First of all, of course, He uses the Word of God. The Word tutors us, pointing out our sin. Second, there's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit within you, God's Spirit, convicts us of sin. Third, God uses our own conscience when it's properly informed and trained and shaped by the Word of God. Of course, people's consciences can be dulled, they can be hardened, they can even be seared so that it's no longer receptive to the Spirit working in that person's heart to help him identify and define right from wrong anymore. And there's a lot of people in our culture who seem to have lost that ability to say this is right and that is wrong. Their conscience has been hardened from that. But if we submit it to the Word of God, the conscience can become a very helpful tool that God uses to point out our sin. And then a fourth source God uses to convict of sin in our lives is other people. And that's a good thing. You don't want to shrink back from that. Other believers provide a valuable service to us when they show us the love of Christ by actually confronting us of our sin. We want them to do that. We should welcome that in each other's lives. Always with grace, always in love, speak the truth in love, but I need to hear the truth in love. So if I say I have no sin, I've deceived myself, and the truth is not in me. Christians do sin. But again, this doesn't affect our salvation or going to heaven, our standing before God. Sin in the life of the believer hinders our fellowship with God. It doesn't destroy or damage the relationship. A Christian is always accepted by God, even if his behavior is not acceptable. Let me say that again. A Christian, a child of God, is always accepted, always acceptable in the sight of God, even if his behavior is not acceptable. Because our acceptance isn't based on our behavior. It's based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. His atoning sacrifice applied to our lives by faith. That's why we stand before God accepted. That's why we can come into His presence as His children. That's how righteousness is applied to us. Not because of our behavior. Now we come to verse 9. This is a truly wonderful verse as we seek to live daily in the light of God. This is a corrective to verse 8. Verse 9, verse 8 tells us that we all sin. Verse 9 tells us what to do with that. What to do about that. What do we do when we sin? It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now the word confess there means to say the same thing. To confess means to say the same thing about our sin that God says. Well, He says it's sin. He says it's wrong. And we are to agree with that. The good news is, you know, we don't have to do penance when we sin. We don't have to make sacrifices anymore. We don't punish ourselves. We don't have to whip ourselves and walk on or crawl on our knees over glass, stuff like that people used to try to do when we sin. Every sin has already been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. It's been paid for. Now, that doesn't mean we have a license to sin. The believer who truly understands God's provision for his salvation isn't going to want to go out and just deliberately disobey God and live any way that he wants. But when we sin, we are to confess it. Now, keep in mind, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and no sin can ever separate us from God. It can't. This verse isn't talking about that time when you first became a Christian and you confessed your sin, you told God, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, Jesus, come into my life. That prayer of faith, that was the moment you were born again. That's a different deal. Your sin, all of it, has already been forgiven. The blood of Jesus has been applied to that sin. This verse is dealing with familial forgiveness. In any family relationship, let's take a father and a son, for example, a son may occasionally need to ask his father to forgive him when he does something wrong. Now, at the same time, his position in that family hasn't changed. He's still his father's son. There's a father-son blood relationship there. The relationship is intact. He will always be a son. But when he offends his earthly father, there's a barrier in that fellowship, and the issue needs to be brought out into the light and dealt with for there to be a complete healing in that damaged fellowship. A Christian who never asks his Heavenly Father for forgiveness of his sins doesn't have much sensitivity to the ways in which he is grieving his Heavenly Father by his disobedience. And of course, Jesus himself taught us to pray for that forgiveness in his prayer, in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who have trespassed against us. If we refuse to confess our sins to God, then we're in a continued spirit of disobedience and fellowship with God remains hindered. Walking in the light should be our daily experience. When we do some deeds of darkness, we're in some small way losing personal touch with the God who is light. Confession of sin is the way back into experiencing that daily walk in the light. I want to spend more focused time on the next couple of verses that begin chapter 2, so we're going to wait on that till next week. But I so love how this passage just amazingly describes the fellowship we can have with God and the fellowship we can enjoy with one another as we walk in the light. To fully experience that fellowship, we need to confess our sins to God, confess our sins to one another, James talks about that, and we need to embrace God's forgiveness. He has forgiven us. It has been paid for. But he wants that fellowship restored. He wants the air clear. There's amazing power in forgiveness, and this was brought home to me in a way that I'll never forget. About 2 years ago, as you know, my parents struggled horribly in their marriage. I have no memory of them ever being happy. Ever. They fought, they yelled, they threw stuff at each other, they hit each other. It was a very ugly, very painful, very hurtful marriage. They were divorced when I was about 13. After the five of us kids left home, I imagined trying to get away as far as we possibly could. My brother going off to MIT in Boston. I went to Wheaton to go to school in Chicago. Youngest brother went to join the Navy in San Diego. My two sisters went. One got married in Vermont. Another one moved to New York to attend Word of Life. So we just scattered, you know, after the five of us left home and scattered, it seemed like as far as we could. You know, we weren't all in the same room again, the five of us in the same room, until we had a reunion here in Dallas 2 years ago. It had been 37 years since the five of us had been in the same room. So life at home was traumatic growing up. My parents hadn't been in the same room since my wedding, which was 28 years ago, and that did not go well. Before that, they both came to my college graduation, but I had two separate teams of friends who kept them apart. They did not ever have their paths crossed. For all those years after their divorce, there was not a single phone call, a letter, any kind of communication between my father or my mother at all. Nothing. So it registers as one of the great shocks of my life when I got a letter from my mom about 2 years ago, and inside my letter was a letter to my dad. Mom wanted me to forward a letter from her to my dad, and she gave me permission to read it ahead of time. And I stood there with my jaw dropped in utter shock and amazement. As my mom said very simply, "Bill, I'm sorry for the things I did wrong in our marriage and for any way I have hurt you. Please forgive me. Sharon." What? It was just amazing. You see, later in their life, both my dad and my mom, obviously totally separate experiences, became Christians. And both have seen some significant growth in their Christian lives, both of them in very good churches. And it has been a true joy to watch them both on very separate paths come to that place. But I will tell you now, and I confess this, I did not have the faith to believe that that would ever happen. That there would ever be a letter from one to the other asking for forgiveness. But that's what happened. That's what God did. Both of my parents have experienced and received God's forgiveness. Both of them know they're going to heaven. Both are very sure about their salvation. They know that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross, paid in full. They stand safe and secure in Christ. But that letter from my mom showed that she was ready to take God's forgiveness of her to its most challenging human application in her life, which would be forgiving her ex-husband. She genuinely forgave him. And trust me, there are memories after memory in my mind running through my brain now that would tell you that that is a huge, if not humanly insurmountable, hurdle for her to cross. But God did that. She genuinely forgave my dad. And what a burden was lifted off of her shoulders. It was a weight that she had been carrying all those years that she was finally able to set aside. The forgiveness of God is a beautiful and powerful thing. We're not only viewed as acceptable in God's sight by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross, but we're able to forgive others and work toward reconciling relationships with one another. That's what God calls us to do. That's how God calls us to live. You have been forgiven. Forgiven. Think back through your life. Think of all of that. You have been forgiven. And even now, when you do something wrong and you confess it, God forgives you and fellowship with Him is restored. Is there someone that you need to go to and forgive? Someone that you need to be back in fellowship with? Colossians 3:13 says that we are to bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So also should you. Let's pray. Father, this is a rich and deep passage as you declare to us through the Apostle John that you forgive us. You have not only forgiven us when we came to you by faith, that moment we placed our trust in Jesus, but you forgive us daily. We mess up daily. We disobey you daily. There are thoughts we think and attitudes we have and motives behind what we do. There are the things we say, the things we do. All that, Father, is run through the grid. It's sifted by your holiness. And so much of that is declared unclean and unworthy of you. We sin. And yet you forgive us. And you welcome us into an ongoing and abiding walk of intimacy and fellowship with you. But you call us to confess. You call us to agree with you that it is wrong, to admit what we've done and to agree and to rest in you that you provide the answer, you provide the solution, you provide the way of victory through your Spirit. If we'll only yield and surrender and lay hold of it. And Father, you call us to forgive one another. You call us to enjoy a sweetness and bond of fellowship that's far beyond what we would know in any other way but by your grace and your miraculous help. You call us to have fellowship and communion together. And so often there are barriers in those relationships, Father, because we do and say things that hurt one another, whether intended or otherwise. We get offended, we get easily hurt. We hold those things within, we carry those grudges, we fail to forgive. And there's hurt. But you tell us that just as we have been forgiven by you, we are to forgive one another. Just that same way. Father, I ask you today, help me to forgive. I ask you today, help each person here to forgive, just as we have been forgiven. Thank you, Father. Through Jesus, amen.